Good morning and welcome to church this morning. As an introduction, I'd like to read a few verses from Revelation 22. And the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let him who hears, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Let's begin by singing the pre-service hymn, "Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee."
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue in our worship this morning by turning in our psalters to number 241. 241, and we sing stanzas 1, 2, and 3.
Thank you.
Congregation, this morning we hear God's covenant law, and we respond to his law by singing together from Psalter 215, 215 stanzas 4 and 5. Hear now the law of God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. This morning, let us turn to the very first book of the Bible, to Genesis, and let us read together from the first verses of chapter 11, and then from the first verses of chapter 12. Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9, and then Genesis 12, verses 1 through 9. Genesis 11, now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower, whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. And then turning to the next chapter, Genesis 12, and we read 1 through 9. Our text is verses 1 through 3. Genesis 12. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the Terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were then in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Aon on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. So far, the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord bless it to us this morning. This morning, we are privileged not only to hear the word of God as it is preached, but also to witness the administration of the sacrament of holy baptism to a young member of our congregation. And therefore, we will read from the form for the administration of baptism. You find it in your little booklets that you will find it in your pews this morning. And we will read the form, which is the very first one in the little booklet found on page 1. And if you look in that little booklet, you'll notice the numerous text references. Sometimes there's discussion about these forms and whether they are according to the scriptures. And I counted them, and there's about 90 specific references to the various scripture passages. So that's something that can be of aid to you in understanding the doctrine of holy baptism more thoroughly. But let us begin by reading from this form. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine of holy baptism is summarized as follows. First, we and our children are conceived and born in sin. This means that we are by nature children of wrath, and therefore cannot enter the kingdom of God unless we are born again. Baptism by immersion or sprinkling teaches us that sin has made us so impure that we must undergo a cleansing which only God can accomplish. By this we are admonished to loathe and humble ourselves before God, and to turn to God for our cleansing and salvation. Second, baptism signifies and seals to us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. For this reason we are baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we are baptized into the name of the Father, God the Father testifies and seals to us that he makes an eternal covenant of grace with us. He adopts us as his children and heirs, and therefore he promises to provide us with all good and protect us from all evil or turn it to our benefit. When we are baptized into the name of the Son, God the Son seals to us that he washes us in his blood from all our sins and unites us with him in his death and resurrection. Thus we are freed from our sins and accounted righteous before God. When we are baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit assures us by this holy baptism that he makes his home within us and will sanctify us to be members of Christ. He will impart to us that which we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Third, since every covenant contains two parts, promise and obligation, we are, through baptism, called and obliged by the Lord to a new obedience. We are to cling to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to trust him and to love him with our whole heart, soul, and mind, and with all our strength. We must not love the world, but crucify our old nature and lead a holy life. If through weakness we fall into sin, we must not despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and trustworthy testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. Although our children do not understand all this, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. Just as they share without their knowledge in the sin and condemnation of Adam, so are they without their knowledge received unto grace in Christ. For God speaks to Abraham, the father of all believers, and therefore to us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. The Apostle Peter also testifies to this with these words, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God will call. Therefore God formerly commanded that infants be circumcised as a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness that comes by faith. Christ also recognized that children are members of the covenant people when he embraced them, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. Since baptism has replaced circumcision, infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And as these children mature, it is the duty of their parents to instruct them in these truths. In order that we may now administer this holy sacrament to the glory of God, for our comfort and to the upbuilding of his church, let us call upon his holy name. Let us pray. Almighty eternal God, long ago you severely punished an unbelieving and unrepentant world in holy judgment with the flood. But in your great mercy you saved and protected believing Noah and his family. You also drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his whole army in the Red Sea, and you brought your people Israel through the sea on dry ground. Thus you revealed the meaning of baptism and the mercies of your covenant in saving your people, who of themselves deserved your condemnation. We therefore pray that in your infinite mercy you will graciously look upon this child and bring him into union with your Son, Jesus Christ, through your Holy Spirit, so that he may be buried with Christ into death and be raised with him to walk in newness of life. We pray that he may follow Christ day by day, may joyfully bear his cross and cling to him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love. Comfort him in your grace, so that when he leaves this life and its constant struggle against the power of sin, he may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ your Son. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, and I would ask if Rick and Amanda could stand at this moment, this sober moment in which they make a vow before the Lord and his church. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, as you have heard, baptism is an ordinance of God to seal to us and our children his covenant. We must therefore receive the sacrament for this purpose and not out of mere custom or superstition. And that it may be clear that you desire baptism as God commands, you are to answer these questions sincerely. First, do you confess that our children, though conceived and born in sin, and therefore subject to all the misery which sin brings, even the condemnation of God, are sanctified in Christ, and so, as members of his church, ought to be baptized? Second, you confess that the doctrine of the Old and New Testament, summarized in the Apostles' Creed and taught here in this Christian church, is the true and complete doctrine of salvation. And then third, do you sincerely promise to do all you can to teach your children and to have them taught this doctrine of salvation? What is your answer, Brother Kuttenberg and Sister Kuttenberg? We have read from Genesis chapter 12, 11 and 12 a few moments ago, but earlier in Genesis chapter 9, you remember that there's another occasion when the Lord speaks of his covenant relationship with his people. When Noah left the ark, and then God made a covenant with Noah. And one of the words that he said to Noah is found in verse 15 of chapter 9, where God says to Noah, I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you. I will remember my covenant. And that's a comfort to us, because it doesn't say that you, Noah, need to remember, although that's true, but it says, God says, I will remember. In other words, God will remember the promises that he's extended to Noah. And he will also remember the covenant that he establishes with you and your children. I will remember. And so our salvation does not depend as much on our remembering as upon His remembering. And He remembers, and that's of value to us. You know, as parents, sometimes we make promises to our children. And sometimes we forget those promises, and then our young children, maybe Owen does that already to you, and he will say, "But you promised, don't you remember?" But then it's exactly the opposite here. God says, "I will remember." And there's something wonderful about that, because God is able to fulfill that which He's promised to us. And so sometimes our children will say, "Don't you remember?" when they remind us of what we promised them. But we have the assurance from God that He will remember. And that's a comfort to us, to know that God Himself is the one who will provide for us as well. Congregation, at this time we will proceed with the administration of baptism, and immediately after the baptism, we sing from Psalter 425, the fifth stanza. 425, the fifth stanza. Logan Peter Kuttenberg, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, let us pray. We will also at this time have our pastoral prayer. Congregation, we now turn in our psalters not to 241, as it says in your bulletin, we've already sung from that, but to 251. 251, and we sing all three stanzas. 251, it is good to sing thy praises and to thank thee, O Most High.
Thank you.
congregation, following the sermon, we will sing from 425 again. 425, we sing stanzas 4 and 6, 4 and 6. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Genesis chapter 12 through 25 tell us the story of Abram, who would later be called Abraham. He is probably one of the most important characters in the Bible, and there are frequent references to the faith of Abraham in the New Testament. But in the end, it's not so much a story about Abram or what he has done, but about God and what he has done for us. And so the story of Abram is actually a story of God's gracious dealings in his life. Now, that's true of us as well, isn't it? Because Abraham's God is our God too. And just as Abram's life was punctuated by God's gracious dealings with him, so ours is as well. God intervenes by his grace time and time again in our lives. And just a few moments ago in the administration of baptism, we had God come down and intervene, you might say, in the life of little Logan Peter. He comes down and he established his covenant with him, just as he came to Abram and established his covenant with him. And so we consider the first verses of Genesis chapter 12 this morning, where God calls Abram and calls him to leave the world and to follow after him. And that's also true of us this morning. You see, we are called by virtue of the covenant of grace to seek those things which are above and not the things which are here below. And just as surely as God spoke to Abram many years ago, he speaks to us as he establishes the covenant with us, extending great and precious promises to us and calling us to forsake the world and to serve him as our God. And that call goes to little Peter Logan Cuttenberg this morning. And that call goes to every member of God's covenant, to every member of the Church of Jesus Christ. And so this sermon is intended to address all of us this morning as members of God's covenant. God has established the covenant of grace with believers and their seed. And it means that the call, the obligation, you might say, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow after him, forsaking the world and pursuing Christ, is required of each and every member of the church. And not to do so is to reject God's promise to you that he made with you when you were baptized. When you receive the sign and the seal of the covenant and the sacrament of holy baptism. And so not to believe in the Lord is to live in rebellion against his covenant, which he has initiated with you. And are you perhaps among those who are rebelling against it? You see, you can deny him in failing to believe, to believingly confess his name before men as you reach the age of maturity, or you can deny him by living in a lifestyle of sin, which is rejecting God's path for you. You see, there are always individuals who are members of the church in the sense that they are covenant members, but who seemingly resist appropriating those promises in the way of faith, and who live for this world, and who live not in light of eternity, but who live with their eyes upon the things which are below and not the things which are above. Well, listen today as God calls you through his covenant to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to live for his glory. Let me read verses 1, 2, and 3 again for you. We read this, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" We consider these verses under the theme God's covenant call to Abram, We'll see how it's involving a divine initiative, how it's requiring a radical change, and how thirdly, it's containing a gracious promise. So first, we see how this involves a divine initiative. God takes the initiative. You see, it's God who comes down to Abraham and calls him. Note our text, it has that word at the beginning, now. Now, the Lord had said to Abram. If God had not taken the initiative with Abram, he would have continued that life of his family in living in sin and idolatry. When we read from Genesis 11 and then from Genesis 12, you probably noticed the difference. At the beginning of Genesis chapter 11, we have a secular city being developed. In many ways, it's representative of our day and age, isn't it? And it shows men and women functioning without God, setting to make a name for themselves, setting to create an empire for themselves. But then in Genesis chapter 12, we see what God will do. You see, Genesis 11, verse 3, we read, they said to one another. And in Genesis 12, verse 1, we read, the Lord had said to Abram. Genesis 11 describes the journeying of the people to a land of their own choice. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. But Genesis 12 shows us that God calls Abram to his land and directs him to that land. Get out of your country and go to a land that I will show you. Genesis 11, we find the people saying to each other, come, let us make bricks. Come, let us build ourselves a city. Come, let us make a tower unto heaven. Come, let us make an empire for ourselves, a name for ourselves. And in Genesis 12, we have God saying to Abram, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. You see, having dealt in judgment in Babel, the Lord now deals in grace with Abram. And there are some important lessons here for us as we consider how God comes to us in the covenant of grace. And the first thing we note is that man without God's intervention will become increasingly wicked and evil. That happened after the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, you remember. And that happened after Noah came out of the ark, didn't it? Why did man, after the flood, so quickly degenerate that even godly Shem's seed became a worshiper of idols? God came in judgment and sent the flood upon the earth, and he wiped out all the nations except for Noah and his family, but he didn't wipe out sin. And he didn't wipe out sin because sin went on the ark with man. It was in the heart of man, wasn't it? And as they exited the ark, their sinful hearts exited with them. And it didn't take long for them again to live in rebellion against God, but God had promised that he would never again destroy the world with a flood. And we see his grace here again. You see, without God's intervention, we will increasingly become wicked and evil and sinful. And don't we actually see the same thing in our day and age? Just think of our society, of our nation. As the name of God is increasingly marginalized and increasingly ostracized, do we see increasing godliness and holiness and peace and tranquility? What do we see in our nation? Man without God seeking to establish empires for themselves, seeking to establish a name for themselves, seeking to make a city for themselves. And the result is that increasingly their depravity of their hearts becomes evident, doesn't it? And the wickedness of our society would have been unthought of even 10 or 15 years ago, as society lives without God. And so we are reminded here that unless God intervenes, that man is wicked and so depraved that he will leap into hell. That's the nature of man's heart, isn't it? And it speaks to us of the need of a covenant of grace, that God would come to us, and he comes to you in the covenant of grace. And he appeals to you by the way of the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. He intervenes, you see. And he calls us to live for his glory, to forsake the world, and to live for the praise of God. And so we see in this passage not only that we need God's divine intervention, but we see how sinful man is in and of himself. Isn't that exactly what happens in Babel? There's the crumbling of his monument, destruction of that which he has built. I remember living in a community where there was a very popular, well-known, wealthy businessman. But he was very crude and ungodly and sinful. His language was filled with cursing and swearing repeatedly. He was antagonistic against any type of religion. We used to live near a cemetery in that community. I remember walking in the cemetery one day and finding the gravestone of this man. And on the gravestone was engraved the dates of this, the name of this man and his wife, and underneath it the dates of their birth, but not the dates of their death. Because you see, neither one of them had died yet. And I found that rather interesting. But he had an inscription on his gravestone. And it was obviously, it represented his fears. He had established a great empire for himself. He was very successful. He was wealthy. He was well known in the community. People looked to him as a leader of the community. And he wrote this little saying on his gravestone. Don't forget me when I'm gone. Don't forget me when I'm gone. He wanted to be remembered, but he lived apart from God. Now, since then, he's died, and he's no doubt been buried under that stone, and his son and his grandson have taken over his business interests, and they're probably too busy with their own Babels to think much about their father and grandfather. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Are you building a Babel for yourself? Are you seeking to establish a name for yourself? Are you building up a monument for yourself? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Well, what makes one abandon his Babels, you might say, and follow after God? It's only God's initiative, his gracious intervention in our lives that can change us. He does so with Abram, doesn't he? There was nothing in Abram in himself that commended him to God. This was an act of God's grace and of grace alone, of sovereign grace. And it called Abram to follow after him. You see, God doesn't look down from heaven and look upon a person who has a bit of saving faith and say, oh, isn't it wonderful? I found someone who is worthy of being saved. I found someone who possibly can be saved by me. No, the Lord doesn't choose on the basis of foreseen faith. He doesn't choose on the basis of obedience of faith or of holiness or any other quality or disposition of men. Abram was the man who became the father of the Jewish nation. He was the ancestor even of our Lord Jesus Christ, and God's call to him was completely unmerited. You see, Abram's family had sunk to a level of worshiping and serving idols. It may mean that Abram himself was a worshiper of idols, but we need to be careful here. But one thing is clear, that Abram actually came from a family which had idolatrous background. At the end of Joshua, which is the chapter where Joshua gives his final charge to the people of Israel shortly before his death. And we read in chapter 24, verses 2 and 3, he says concerning Abram, he says, your fathers, he's speaking to the Jews, remember, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Then I took, God speaking, your father Abraham from the other side of the river and led him to the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac, you see. Now, this passage doesn't explicitly say that Abram actually worshiped false gods, but it does say that Abram's father and grandfather did. But Abram needed God's mercy. He needed God to intervene, for God to come down and draw him into the covenant, we need him to do that as well, don't we? But isn't that precisely what he did this morning in the life of Peter Logan? And isn't that what he has done with all of you who have been baptized at the baptismal font, that he has come down? And hasn't he come down particularly incarnate in the flesh in our Lord Jesus Christ? You see, without God's intervention in our lives, we would all be lost and we would all perish in our sins. And so God has taken the initiative. But the fact that he has taken the initiative also has implications for us. And we see that because God has come down and established his covenant with us, that he requires from us a radical change, doesn't he? Get out of your country, he says to Abram, from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Abram was called to separate from his country and his family, to go to a place which God would give to him as an inheritance. He was called to respond in faith to what God had given to him, to walk as a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth. He was called to live a life of faith devoted to God. And we are called to walk by faith and to live as strangers and pilgrims in this land, aren't we? You see, Abram here, he illustrates that heavenly calling that every one of us has as members of his covenant, as the body of Christ. We are to be alive unto God. We are to seek those things which are above and not the things which are here below. Now you can imagine that this was quite troubling to Abram. He lived in Ur of the Chaldeans, and later he moved to Haran. And in ancient time, Ur of the Chaldeans was a port city that flourished on the basis of trade going back and forth along the coastal waterways. The rivers Euphrates and the Tigris River, they met there, and that meant that the land was very fertile, and it would not have been a simple thing for Abraham to leave that country and go to another place which God would reveal to him. And then he's told to leave his family. That must have been difficult for him to do. He was there where he was comfortable. And some of you know what that's like. If you lived all your life in the context of your own extended family and you experienced something of the acceptance, something of the security and the prosperity that you might enjoy in that community of your friends and your business context and your associates and so on. But God says, leave your people and follow after me. Leave his father, his mother, his brothers, his sisters, his uncles, his aunts, his nephews and his nieces, his grandmothers, his grandfathers. Now, as it turned out, there were some who joined with him. But you remember, it wasn't for his spiritual good, was it? And so the land of the Ur of the Chaldeans and later Haran was not conducive to his spiritual life. His family would not help him, but they would hinder him in his spiritual life, as later history will show as well. And he needed to lead a life of commitment to the Lord, come what may. He was told to leave his family, leave his country, and to turn and begin a new life. It was a radical change for Abram, wasn't it? But this call for a radical change, it comes to each of us in the covenant of grace. We belong to a different country. We are citizens of heaven. We belong to a different family. We have brothers and sisters in Christ. We have different goals. We have different values. We serve a different king. We have different standards that we live by than this world in which we live. Abram was told to leave the idolatry of his family and of his land behind him. And so we are told to leave the worship of idols. And some of you may feel completely at home in this world, serving the pagan gods of our culture, of worldliness, of sexual addiction, of greed, of recreation, of entertainment, the idol of self. Some of you may feel quite comfortable in doing that, but the covenant calls you to leave those things, to sever those relationships which will lead you astray, which lead you into temptation instead of directing you to the Lord and his grace. Do you have relationships with people who spur you on to godliness? Or do your friends, do they spur you on to sin? You see how we're to have new relationships. We're citizens of a new place, We belong to another place. We belong to the heavenly city of Jerusalem. We belong to the Lord. You see, and so we are called to make radical change. You know, sometimes covenant youth are tempted to think that they have to make a choice. They have to make a choice about whether they will be godly or not. But you have no choice in the matter. None at all. Because God has placed the sign and seal of his covenant upon your forehead when you were baptized. And so God is calling you, and you must serve the Lord. You are called to do so, and not to do so is to rebel against his grace. You see how that is? You're called to worship the Lord on the Lord's Day with his people. You can't decide whether you want to worship the Lord with his people because God calls you to do so. You're called to live a holy life, to flee from sin, to flee from temptation, to flee from every appearance of evil by virtue of the covenant of grace that God has made with you. It's not a choice. You're called to respond in repentance and in faith because God has come to you and he says, I am your God. And you're called to rest in Christ for your salvation. You see, soon we'll have a confession of faith class again. And some think, they have the option. Oh, it's an option, you know. I'm thinking about it. I don't know. I haven't made my mind up yet. But God has made his mind up. And he comes to you with the promises of the covenant. And he calls you to be his people. What do you think of the nation of Israel? God had established his covenant with them. And because he established his covenant with them, it came with his covenant law. And they were called to follow him as his people because he delivered them from Egypt. And when they lived in idolatry, when they served idol gods, God came in judgment upon them. He sent the nations surrounding them to exercise judgment. He sent plagues upon them and famines. He sought to destroy them when they were living in sin. And he led them into captivity. Because they responded in rebellion to his promises. And this is only a foreshadowing of the judgment of God, which is to come upon the unbelieving and unrepentant, and particularly upon those who were members of God's covenant, but who snubbed their nose at the promises of God. This is what God demanded of Abram. He had to give up everything. His family, his friends, his job, his home, his city. Eventually he would be called to sacrifice his son, Isaac, on the altar. And again, it's only because God intervenes in his grace and his mercy that Isaac doesn't die on that altar. It's only because God would give his son, Jesus Christ, to die for sinners, that Isaac would not have to be offered on that altar. It's only because Jesus Christ's blood was shed for you that you will not have to be condemned in judgment and cast into hell, because by believing in him, you are saved. And so these are radical changes that God calls each one of us who are members of God's covenant. Is a radical change that Peter Logan Cuttenberg will hear about in the coming years. And he will, Lord willing, seek the Lord with all his heart. That's what we prayed for him, didn't we? Didn't you notice that in the prayer after the baptism, the prayer that we have, that he might forsake the world and follow after Christ, that he would take up his cross cheerfully and serve him. Yes, it requires a radical change. But we also see that it contains a gracious promise. A gracious promise. Look at verse 2 and 3. God says, I, and notice the predominance of I. God says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curses you. And so on. The Lord promise a great blessing to Abram. A great blessing to Abraham in the way of faith and obedience. Repeatedly, the Lord said to Abraham, I will bless you, I will bless you. He establishes an everlasting covenant with Abraham and his descendants after him. And the heart of the promise that God gives is that God himself will accomplish all these things which he requires of us. You see, promises are only as good as the faithfulness and the ability of the one who gives that promise. That's true, isn't it? Promises are only good as far as the faithfulness and the ability of the one who gives us the promise. And God is faithful. He remembers his covenant. And God is omnipotent. He is able to provide all that he has promised. Do you see the greatness of God's mercy in this? Do you see how God comes to us and he enters into the life of fallen, sinful man with his grace? You see, he could have let all men perish because of their sin. But instead, he already comes to Adam in the beginning, and he speaks of the coming Messiah. And then he comes to Abram, and he establishes his covenant with Abraham and his descendants. And he promises to make Abram a great nation, to give him descendants, and to give him the land of Canaan as a foreshadowing of heaven itself. He promises to make him a great and exceeding nation, so that there will be hosts without number worshiping the Lord before his throne in eternity. He promises that he will help Abraham. What does Abram do? What did Abram do? Well, in this particular time, he responds in obedience. He responds in faith. And that's surely true. But Abram wasn't a perfect man either. You don't have to read very far into the story of Abraham and realize that there were many times when he forgot. He forgot the tender mercies of God. He forgot the covenant God had made with him. And you remember when he goes into Egypt, and because he was fearful that Sarai, his wife, would be taken by one of the Egyptians, he said, Sarah is my sister. He did not rest upon the divine protection of the Lord. And then later you remember how Abraham, when he felt that God was slack concerning his promises and not fulfilling his promise by giving him a son, and as they became increasingly elderly and as they reached their very old age, well beyond the years of childbearing, he thought he needed to take things into his own hands. And so he takes Hagar, his Sarah's maid, as a concubine, and he seeks to have a son by her, Ishmael. And he does so because of his doubt of the promise of God. Abram wasn't perfect, was he? He wasn't perfect, but yet we read that he's the father of all the faithful, that God had come down to him, and God will remember his covenant, and God will forgive him his sins through the blood of the sacrifice, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God would come down again and again. And so even when we experience, as we read in the forum, occasions when we fall back into sin, we might know that God is a God of all grace and mercy, and that he will forgive us our sins as we come in repentance to him. What is your response? There's only one response, isn't there? What is your response to the covenant God has made with you? Well, I don't know about you, but one of the first responses we should have is why me, Lord? Why my family? Why have you brought me? Why have you brought my family into the covenant of grace? Why have you intervened in my life? And why did you come to me in your covenant? Well, the answer is simply because God says, because I choose to do so. I find the reason out of my own good pleasure. That is grace, isn't it? That God intervenes in our lives. But we catch here something of the heart of God for sinners, don't we? And that he is working out this plan of redemption even as he came to Abram. And he's going to fulfill all that he's promised. It shows something of the heart of God, doesn't it? I will bless you. I will be with you. And later we'll read in the book of Genesis, God says, and I will be your God. And Abraham responds on this occasion in faith, not because he understands all the reasons for God's commands. He's not given the reasons for it. But because he believes the promises of God by faith, we read in Romans chapter 4. He responds in faith to this call. And he faithfully follows after the Lord, not perfectly, but he faithfully follows after the Lord, forsaking the world and embracing the promises of God in faith and serving the Lord in sincerity and truth. And that's to be our response to his covenant, isn't it? Have you responded? By embracing the promises of God in faith, forsaking the world and seeking to serve the Lord in sincerity and truth. Are you living in faithfulness to his promises? Or are you rejecting his promises? Are you, in the words of the form for infant baptism, forsaking the world, crucifying your old nature, and walking in a new and holy life? Or are you courting the world, serving your own old nature, and walking in an ungodly and sinful life? The covenant of grace demands a response from each one of us. It demands actually a believing response. And Abram responded in faith to the promises of God, and he did what God commanded him. And he himself was circumcised later as a sign and seal of that covenant. And his seed was circumcised as well, just as Peter Logan was baptized a few moments ago. And so let us respond to in obedience. Let us respond in faith. And some of you who have been living in rebellion against God's covenant need to repent. Repent today and turn to the Lord Jesus in faith. And then realize that God will give you what he's promised to you. And these will be realized in your own life. Amen.